If you take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 2, we'll be looking there through our lesson time this morning, continuing or finishing up our lesson we started last week. With your handout, if you have the handout, I want to just remind you that our April verse memorization, Dr. Strong mentioned it there, but I am encouraging us to put extra effort into actually memorizing this, not just reading it on Sunday morning. And so, if you know it, how many of you think you know it without looking at it? Okay? How many think you almost know it without looking at it? With a word help or two from a neighbor, you could get it. Let's try that. Okay, I'm just going to give you, it's not real long. I'll give you a minute. We'll time it. A minute should be enough. A minute, 15 seconds. With your neighbor, if you know it, if you want to try it, say it to your neighbor from memory. Let your neighbor say it to you from memory. And then my voice will come on again. Go ahead. All right. It's always that, like, at what point are they just telling jokes to one another? Did they stop doing what the teacher told them to do and they started doing what they wanted to do? Good. It's a great verse. Reminds us, as our theme is for this month, to be faithful. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Me and my wife has been saying it each morning. And since last week, I already told you as a class from memory. Since last week, we've been saying every morning from memory, both me and her. So you have to trust me that she's been doing it from memory. She's down at the front desk. But anyway, so we've got another week for this verse. And then I think probably next week we will see what the March verse is. March. We're going backwards. What the May verse. We don't want to, that March verse, we don't want to go back. We might need to go back to that one. But anyway, okay, last week we looked at Exodus chapter 2, verse 11 through 22. Let's just read through that kind of quickly and then review what we went over last week and finish up this morning with those middle 40 years of Moses' life. In verse 11, Exodus 2, verse 11, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together, and he said unto him that did the wrong, Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedst the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, How is it that ye are come so soon today? And they said, An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, and she bore him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land." So in these verses, these 11, 12 verses, we have actually 40 years of Moses' life. The next verse says, and it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And this, the next verse begins the next phase of Moses' life. It sets up chapter 3, which is God's interview with Moses, God calling Moses to be the deliverer for his people. So we have 40 years represented in these verses. And I kind of pointed out that now it's not, of course, you know, verse 11 represents 3 years and verse 12, 3 years. But as we read it, our human nature is just like, we kind of think, well, all this happened in about 2 weeks. And I think that it probably happened over many, many years. In fact, when a little bit later, in just a very short amount of time later, in Exodus chapter 4, Moses goes back to Egypt. He sets his sons on a donkey. So it just doesn't seem congruent in my mind with that Gershom was born when Moses was 43, and he set his 37-year-old son on a donkey when he headed back into Egypt at 80. So I don't know. Maybe that's what he did. Maybe it's just a different usage of the word, and it did happen that way. I don't know. But in my mind, these 12 verses represent a lot of time. And there's some other things that go along with that we mentioned. And so we got about two-thirds of the way through the lesson, maybe three-quarters of the way through the lesson. So I, at the risk of not being able to finish, I'm going to take a little longer review. Just hopefully my review isn't the same lesson as last week and we have to do it again, finish it next week. In the beginning, we have what I think is, you know, is this Moses' power play or is this Moses' move into power? He is the son of Pharaoh's daughter, the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. Stephen says that he's a full 40 years old when he talks about this in Acts chapter 7. The Bible says he went out to his brethren. So he knew he wasn't an Egyptian. He was well trained before he moved into Pharaoh's daughter's house. It's possible, it's common in historical records that someone like Pharaoh's daughter would have let him keep, would have herself kept relationships with Moses' parents. Maybe Moses thought he was another Joseph. Joseph had been sent, unknowingly, sent into Egypt to save life. I'm sure that that story of Joseph and his brother saying, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God sent me beforehand to save many lives." I'm sure Moses knew that story. It was a tremendous story in their family. And so maybe he thought, "I'm the same way. Somehow I got to this position and it's my, God's put me here to save lives, to relieve the burdens of my brethren. And now is the time." We're not absolutely certain on Egyptian chronologies. There's two common ones and either of those could be wrong. Definitely. But one of the chronologies shows that Moses might have been Hatshepsut's daughter. Hatshepsut's son, adopted son. And if that's the chronology, Hatshepsut is just lost power. And so there's a power vacuum, sort of. And it might be that Moses is trying to go out to his brother and to get their support for him to be the ruler. And if he became the ruler, then he could lighten their burdens and all that. So this is conjecture, but it's possible conjecture. It's not outlandish. But or maybe he could just bring them back into favor with the king in some way. So he goes out and he sees an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew. With the word smite there in the language that God wrote it in gives the strong impression that the man beat him to death. He didn't. He killed him. It wasn't just like he hit him extra hard and Moses was like, "That was too hard," and killed him for it. The taskmaster killed the Hebrew, and Moses, with his strong sense of justice, I mentioned, he says, "That's not right. That needs to be fixed." He knows he has authority. He has the ability, so he fixes it. He impetuously avenges the blood of his brother. We get the word avenge also from Stephen's record of this event, that he avenged his brother. So that it was illegal. We know that because he hit him in the sand and the Pharaoh decided to turn the wheels of justice against Moses, but he felt it was just. He was avenging his brother's blood. He hides his body in the sand, but he knew it was wrong. He hid his body in the sand. And the next time he went out, he saw two Hebrews and says, okay, you guys, he addresses the aggressor, the one that's wrong. And that guy says, who made you a judge over us? That guy didn't know it, but he became very famous. Again, Stephen made him famous and assigned his words to all the people of Israel speaking to Jesus. You know, we don't want you. Leave. But this man says, are you going to execute judgment and kill me too? So Moses says he's afraid. And it's interesting, when he hears that, that's when the Bible says he feared and said, surely this incident, surely this is known. So we kind of address the idea of his fear. Hebrews tells us that that Moses didn't fear the king, but when he heard this thing, he feared perhaps for his thoughts. I thought that this was going to be the way God would use me, but surely this is not the way it's happening. I need to get out of here so that there's not more persecution against him. I don't know where his fears came from here, but it's not in the next verse where it talks about Pharaoh. And either way, there's a lot of ways to surmise how these verses are true. One thing we know is that they're both true. Moses did fear, and Hebrews says he didn't fear the king. So however you reconcile that, in one sense, is fine with me as long as it's consistent with human nature and God's attributes. But the way not to reconcile that is to say that one is not true. Everything that the Bible says is true. Pharaoh, he hears this and wants to kill him. Pharaoh is definitely a rival to his power as an adopted son of the woman who holds the claim to royalty. If we remember in Egyptian culture, royalty passes through the women, but the king, the men hold the governmental power. So as an adopted son of the one who has royalty, Moses is definitely a rival. And so that goes, for sure, it goes into this situation. He starts the wheels of Egyptian justice. He is going to use the Egyptian justice system to kill Moses for the deed that he did, and Moses runs for his life. So we get to Moses' flight. He runs. We talked about this, the idea of fear. The Bible says he went to Midian, and this is in the Arabian Desert, and I was told that some people still couldn't see the map clearly. I understand that it's kind of small, and so now I have a pointer, but we don't know how strong the pointer is, so we'll see, or if I can even point it to the right spot. Show up. There we go. Okay. Can you see the pointer? So here, zone, that says zone, Memphis, this is Egypt. Moses is somewhere here. The Sinai Peninsula is in the Egyptian domain, that says. So it's not part of Egypt, but it's under the control of Egypt. There's mining there. There's a lot of natural resources there that Egypt... Oh, somebody's trying to help me out there. Okay. Distracting the students from... So, but the point is that that there'd be a lot of Egyptians there from time to time. They wouldn't continuously reside there, but they would go in there. And so that doesn't seem like a likely place for Moses to flee to. He's not going to flee to a place where there's going to be Egyptians a lot. And the word is Midian, and this area here is the land of Midian, often called that. And so Moses flees across here and goes to Midian, in what we would say now is the land of Arabia. Midian was one of the sons of Abraham by his wife Keturah. He goes to a well, which is, of course, a place where there's always people, especially in those days when there's not running water underground, like, you know, to every faucet in the community. And so it's a place where you would meet people and interact with others. And here he ends up standing up for justice again. The priests of Midian had seven daughters, and they're bringing their sheep there. And the shepherds, the lazy shepherds, let the girls draw all the water, fill the troughs with water, and then they drive the girls off and feed their own or water their own flocks with the water that the girls drew up. And he stands up for them, drives them away, lets them water their flocks. So who's the priest of Midian? We mentioned this. We're in the Bible here. We're in pre-Levitical times. You know, Moses wrote the book of Leviticus. Okay, so that we don't have any Genesis. We don't have any Exodus, you know, as far as to read at this time. So this is what I would call patriarchal time. God is dealing individually with people still. He talked to Adam, right? And Adam talked to his sons. God dealt individually with Cain and with Abel. And God continued to deal with people in this way. He dealt with Job. Job offered sacrifices. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob individually offered sacrifices for they were the priests of their home. Melchizedek was a priest of God. He was a priest for his city, his town. And so we have Jethro, or Reuel. We'll get his name. I released it early there. The priest of Midian. I believe that the priest of Midian is a worshiper of God, of the true God. There is argument on that. I'm seeing this esteemed doctor here, and he's being very noncommittal to anything that I'm saying. He's being very kind. So anyway, but I think that he worshiped the Lord from other things that we get in Scripture. Maybe through the influence of Moses he did. But anyway, so the girls say back to their father, "An Egyptian delivered us," which is interesting because Moses had just left Egypt, but he still looks like an Egyptian. He was trained as an Egyptian. Anybody who looked at him thought he was an Egyptian. So then we come to Moses' new home, we would say. I'd say Moses' new home, and we have several new things here for Moses. Now, some of these are new, not in the sense that he had one before. Some is new just because he didn't ever have one, like a father-in-law. He doesn't have a new father-in-law like he had an old one, but he has a father-in-law, a new father-in-law. And so this man is referred to Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Exodus chapter 4, verse 18. Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him. Exodus chapter 18, verse 1. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people. And there's this whole chapter has a lot to do with this man, Jethro. Verses 10 through 12 says, "And Jethro said, 'Blessed be Jehovah, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that Jehovah is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them.' And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, his father-in-law, before God." Anyway, we'll get into that because we're going to go through the book of Exodus. But then Numbers 10, 29 is another reference to this man. Numbers 10. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. Okay, so we have these names. He's called Reuel, Raguel, Jether, Jethro. These are all names for the same man, Moses' father-in-law. Raguel, or Reuel, means friend of God. That's the word means friend of God. Jethro means a priest or an excellency. So he was probably, besides the priest of Midian, he ruled over a tribe or a segment of tribe in that area. His position is called the priest of Midian. So Moses has this new father-in-law. He has a new wife, or actually he has a wife. He gets a wife through this. Zipporah is his wife, is kind of a glance back toward what Jacob did, right? Jacob worked for several years for his father-in-law, and so we don't know that there's this contract going on, but it does say, what does it say? Moses agreed to live with the man, if we get that, or Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah's daughter. So again, I don't know that there's we don't know the terms of the contract like we do between Jacob and Laban, but it was common, you know, that you have bride prices and dowries and things like that. So something is going on there. So he has a wife. He gets his wife, Zipporah. He has a new occupation. What was Moses before this? He was a prince. He may have been a commander of men in an army. He was trained in all the knowledge and wisdom of Egypt. I don't know what he liked mostly. It seems that he liked writing, and he was probably a lawyer of some sort. He was all of that in Egypt, and now he's a shepherd. He's a shepherd. He leads sheep around. You know what? You say, wow, there's all that, and now all I do is lead sheep. But I'll bet you he learned some things leading sheep. I don't know anything about leading sheep. It seems like it'd be simple. You just say, okay, there's the grass, you know. But there's got to be more to it, because it took him 40 years to learn it. I probably not take him 40 years, but God had him do that for 40 years. He led sheep. I'll bet that he thought, this is the end of the line. Life was good in Egypt, but here I am. I'm sure he didn't see any future in it. There's no future in leading sheep. Here I am. I've got a wife. I've got some kids. This is how life is going to end. That's what I think. We know, at least we know from the story, that being a shepherd teaches patience. And being a shepherd for 40 years teaches patience. And so then we also see that in new family. The Bible says she bore a son to him, Gershom, which means a stranger there. There's some, you know, why did he call him that? Some people would say, I think the Jewish commentators say that Moses said it because he was referring to that he was a stranger in Egypt and now he's home. Maybe he says, I'm a stranger here and I'm not at home. He's a stranger. He knows some place is not home. It's not mentioned here, but we find out later he has another son, at least by the time he heads back to Egypt, because it says he's placed his sons on the back of a donkey. And his other son, his name is Eliezer, which is my God is helper. So Moses has spent these 40 years here in 12 verses on the backside of the desert, as people say. And I think there's four things. There's at least four things. I want to point out these four things that we can learn as we think about this time of Moses' life. First of all, God's providence is always active. God's providence is always active. God doesn't sleep. He doesn't just not do things. He is always active. Our interpretation of his work is not always accurate. Okay? Moses thought, well, this is the time. He interpreted God's providence inaccurately. It wasn't the time. Did God put Moses in the palace on purpose? Absolutely. We see that later on. We know the story. But was it time? It wasn't time. So Moses' interpretation wasn't accurate. God is always working. His providence is always active. And it's always active in our lives, too. He's working. And we ought to look for it, but sometimes, well, even if we're looking for it, we might interpret it wrong and make a wrong decision. All the more to be extra careful about that. And actually, we have the Holy Spirit's guidance and the completed words of Scripture to help us with that, for sure. Our timing, God's timing is always perfect. God's timing is always perfect. We must be actively patient, I would say. Actively patient. Some people say, well, God's God's got it figured out. He's going to do something. They sit around and do nothing. Maybe they come to church, but they're just waiting for God to do something. We should be, to me, we should be actively patient. While we don't know what God's doing, we do know things that God wants us to do. And even if it's not a big, exciting, leap of faith, just take the little steps that the Bible teaches us to do. Just do. Be faithful, right? Always abounding. Always doing the things that we know, actively, patient, when God's timing is ready, if He has some great work for us, we'll be there, ready to do it. If we're not actively patient, God will use someone else for the job. God makes us, third thing, God makes us to be used for His purposes. God makes us to be used for His purposes. Thinking back and thinking in a human sense, is there a better person in all the world to give us the law of God? Obviously there wasn't. God chose Moses to do that. But Moses, we see in 12 verses, three different times where Joseph says, that's not right. Moses had a very keen sense of justice. Now, I know, I'm not saying that God didn't write His law. God wrote the Ten, but He used Moses to give us His law. And just like all the other authors of Scripture, God made them for the purpose that He had for them. He makes us to be used for His purposes. If He's given you some skill, some strength, now don't tell yourself you're something you're not. But if other Christians, believers, your church confirms you have this skill, God made you with that skill to be used for His purposes, not for your own purposes. So. And then God prepares us for the work that He has for us. God prepares us for the work that He has for us. Moses didn't know what it would take. Moses didn't know how long it would take to get to the promised land. But God did. And God knew Moses needed to know how to lead people, how to lead masses of people, huge numbers of people. And God knew that Moses needed to know how to get around the desert. And so God prepared Moses as both a ruler and a shepherd. And God prepares us for the work that He has for us. And I guess the encouragement there is when you feel strong leading of the Holy Spirit, your pastors, your church says, this is what you should do, and you feel inadequate, God prepares you for that. He has prepared you. He just, in one sense, go do it. Don't be like Moses in chapter 4 where he says, send somebody else, right? So, God's providence is always active. God's timing is always perfect. God makes us to be used for His purposes, and He prepares us for the work that He has for us. Let's pray.